receive the word of God. The devil announced a going out of business sale, which of course we know doesn't really mean that he was going out of business. And one day, by the way, he will be completely put out of business. Hallelujah. He laid out all the tools of his trade with price tags for anyone to purchase. There was hatred, jealousy, envy, greed, and more, a nasty bunch of devices for each price. Some of the tools were pretty complicated, items with buttons and spinners and ratchets and gears, but one was surprisingly simple. It was just a simple wedge that looked like a doorstop. It was very worn, scratched, scuffed, and it was far more expensive than any of the other high-tech tools. Someone asked, "What's this one?" "That's discouragement," the devil replied. "Why is it so expensive?" "Because," said the devil, "it is more useful to me than any of the others. Most people can see the other tools coming and stop me. But with discouragement, I sneak up on them, little at a time, and slowly pry them open and get inside where I can use my other tools. When someone gets discouraged, they make excuses and I get them. Or they cheat and I get them. Or they get jealous of others' success and I get them. Or they just completely quit and I've got them. That's why it's so worn, you see. I use it with nearly everybody because few people know that it belongs to me." That's the way discouragement is, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? It sneaks up on us. We read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a very unique character in the Bible. There's not another like him. He had a unique birth. His age was unique. It says in Luke 1:7, it says, "They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." Their age was unique. It was a unique birth in the fact that it was announced by angels. Luke 1:13 says, "But the angel of the Lord said unto Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth, she shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John." It was a unique birth because of his anointing. The Bible says of John the Baptist that he shall be great and shall be called, shall neither drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. It was a unique birth and age, angelic anointing. And the announcement of Luke 1:60 and 61 says, "And his mother answered, said, Not so, his name shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." But remember, the angel had told him who this was and who it was going to be called. It was not only a unique birth, but he had a unique ministry. He was unique in his appearance, Brother Josh. I don't think we let John the Baptist preach in our pulpit in his attire. Anybody read your Bible? Amen. What it says about him? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And what was his raiment? Was of camel's hair. Okay? And he had a leathern girdle. He was unique in his advice at the time. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved to share knowledge. You know what John's advice was? Repent. By the way, that's still pretty unique. Well, there's a lot of preachers giving advice, and I am not against how-to sermons. I think it's helpful. How-to sermons are practical sermons. How to have a better marriage. How to improve your prayer life. How to fill in the blank. But there's a time, ladies and gentlemen, when God's people need to be called to repent. Say, what's going on in our country? I'll tell you what's going on in our country. You want to know what's going on in our country? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to lay it at guns and we want to lay it at politicians and all that. You know where it's going to get laid? At our feet. And that's, John said, repent. Repent! Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a unique ministry in his appearance and his vice. We said his attire. He had the raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loin. He had a unique appetite. I don't know if John would be at the potluck. The Bible says that he had locusts and wild honey. And I can't remember the times Brother Boss and I hear Phil Tharp talk about John having a grasshopper leg sticking out of his mouth, amen, because he was out in the wilderness just eating what he had to eat. You know, he was unique in his attitude. And by the way, we could use a little bit more of this. When they came to him, he says, and he preached, Mark 1:7, he says, there cometh one mightier after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You know what he said when they asked him about his ministry and Jesus' ministry? John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, that would be a good attitude, wouldn't it? Amen. If each one of us had that attitude, said, look, it's all about him and it's nothing about me. Unique ministry, unique birth. He had a unique love. He stood for truth. Mark 6:18 says, for John said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have her. He not only stood for truth, he was shackled for truth, wasn't he? The Bible tells us in Mark 6:17 that Herod had sent him into prison and he was slaughtered for truth. You remember the story of how Herodias, Herod's wife that wasn't really his wife but was his brother's wife that he had him killed, she had John the Baptist beheaded. Here in Matthew chapter 11 marks a very dark period in the life of one of the great Bible characters. And by the way, again, we mentioned that Jesus was the one who said in verse 11 that among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Why is it a dark period? Well, we must remember that it was John the Baptist who said when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was him who came preaching, again, saying there's one that's mightier than I that cometh after me. It was him that said when Jesus came to be baptized of John, that John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. John knew who Jesus was. He knew, he had seen what he did. He heard the crowds. But now, he sends two of his disciples to ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? See, part of the reason why Jesus performed all the miracles that he did, ladies and gentlemen, was to prove to the Jewish people that he was their Messiah. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines doubt as to waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty, respecting the truth or fact, to be undetermined, to fear, to be apprehensive, to question, to hold questionable. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what happened here? That John's discouragement was rooted in doubt. True? Say, how do you know, Pastor? Because he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really him? Did you ever, listen, it's a Sunday night crowd here. Did you ever doubt things you know? I'm talking about spiritual things. Say, Pastor, you ever doubt your salvation? More times than I care to tell you, I've doubted my salvation. I hear a strong message, Brother Case, on salvation. Or you hear some remarkable testimony that somebody gives, and you think, well, I just got saved at 5 years old in a Sunday school class. I mean, am I really saved? My testimony's not like his. And what happens? We start to doubt. We start to doubt. Amen? Start to doubt things that we know. And by the way, there's nothing like difficult circumstances to dig up doubt. Difficult circumstances come into our lives and we start to doubt. I'm gonna just share my heart as a pastor. I thank God that I know God called me here. I know God called me here. Because when I have had doubts, Pastor Mark, why, I wonder if the Lord's done with me. You say, oh, you ever have that doubt? Again, more times than I care to tell you. But I know God called me here. See, John the Baptist here, he's struggling with doubt. And we're going to talk about doubt tonight, and we're going to, Lord willing, wind it up with some resources to help you with doubt and discouragement. But number one, the discouraging work of doubt. The discouraging work of doubt. Verses 2 and 3 tell us the story that we've just shared with you. This idea of doubt, the discouraging work of doubt. And ladies and gentlemen, doubt began very small, but it metastasized into discouragement. And then you have difficulty distinguishing the difference between doubt and discouragement. He doubted because of his past, what had happened. Well, here he is. He stood for truth, and he was in prison for it. Okay? Now, I know when we read that, we think, well, bless God, good for John the Baptist standing for truth and being in prison for it. But I'm telling you what, it's a lot different when you're the person. Think about it. Brother Lawley, what if you were in prison for truth? You didn't see your family anymore. Couldn't have any contact with Miss Christine or your children. Tell you what, doubt and discouragement would flare up. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. And John the Baptist is proof positive because Jesus said he's the greatest one ever born of women. So he was doubted because of his past. He doubted because of his present. He was in prison. It wasn't the Hilton. It wasn't Channer Road or Cooper Street or anything like that. It was a Roman dungeon. And he was doubted because of his future, what would happen. Before we cast a critical 21st century glance at this first century giant of the faith, let's put ourselves in his shoes for a little while. Discouragement is a product of doubt. Luke 24, 18 says, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering him, said, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days?" Remember Jesus said to those Emmaus disciples, he looked at him, he said, "Why are you so sad in your countenance? You're discouraged." Hey, John chapter 11, verse 16, doubting Thomas said, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, as Jesus said he was going to go and that Lazarus was going to die." And what did Didymus say? Thomas, he said, "Let us go also that we die with him." Doubt has a discouraging work. You know, when we succumb to the discouraging work of doubt, can I say this? We pray the wrong prayers. We pray the wrong prayers. See, what do you mean, Pastor? Both Elijah and Moses, by the way, who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they got discouraged, you know what they prayed? "Lord, kill me." They did, both of them. We pray the wrong prayers. You know what we do? We speak the wrong things. Job, who is such a model of patience, and I was having my devotions last night, read about Job, and I think going to, Lord willing, preach. But Job, you know what Job said in Job chapter 3, verse 1? He cursed his existence. David said, Psalm 116, 11, he said, you know what? All men are liars. You know, when we get discouraged, we say the wrong things, don't we? Mm-hmm. We pray the wrong prayers. We say the wrong things. We think the wrong things. Here's John the Baptist. Perfect example. His thinking is wrong. Why? Because of doubt and discouragement. I think about Mary and Martha when Jesus came to them. Both of them had wrong thinking. "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why weren't you here? Don't you know what you're doing?" But we would never say that to God, would we? "Don't you know what you're doing?" Oh, yeah. We may not speak it with our mouths, but we're certainly thinking it with our minds. Think the wrong things. We say the wrong things. We pray the wrong prayers. We do the wrong things, don't we? You know what Moses did when he got discouraged? God said, "I want you to speak to that rock." And you know what he did? He took his staff and he smote it. What did Elijah do when he got discouraged, when he had just saw God? Listen, I don't know about you. I've never prayed down fire from heaven, but I think if I did, I would be running around this church. Hopefully not putting out the fire, amen, with a fire extinguisher. But I'd be pretty happy. I'd be pretty excited if I prayed and fire came down from heaven. And then they slaughtered all those false prophets. Elijah was on top of the world, and what happened? He got discouraged, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, you buzzard. What did he do? He ran. He fled, sat under a juniper tree. That's discouragement, ladies and gentlemen. Discouragement will cause us to do the wrong things. It'll cause us to see the wrong things. It'll cause us to go to the wrong place. Didn't discouragement cause Jonah to go the wrong way? Caused Elijah to sit under the juniper tree? Discouragement can cause us to get in the wrong spirit. We get a spirit of defeatism and murmuring and grouchiness and criticism, ladies and gentlemen. That's the discouraging work of doubt in our lives. Let me give you another, number two, not only the discouraging work of doubt, but let's look, if we could, at the disconnecting work of doubt. The disconnecting work of doubt. There are times in our lives that doubt springs as a direct result of sin in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, when a Christian, I'm talking to God's people tonight, when a Christian has sin in their life, they have been disconnected from fellowship with God. You have not been disconnected from your relationship with God, for if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Amen? Understand that. But you've been disconnected from fellowship, and the phone illustration is obviously the best one. Have you ever called a number and it went, and it doesn't do this much anymore, but you called a number and it went, boo-doo-doo, the number you have reached, 517-745-3843, has been disconnected. You ever get that? Okay. That's what happens. That's what sin does. And many times, because of the disconnection of sin, it produces doubt in our life. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I know this to be a fact, sadly, from personal experience. When I have sin in my life, when I have had sin in my life, my faith is not strong. It's weak. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doubt says God cannot be trusted. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I mentioned so many times, one of the things I pray for most is wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Therefore, when we doubt, doubt being a product of sin, many times it disconnects us from fellowship with God. And many times, ladies and gentlemen, it is unconfessed sin in our lives that is the very reason that we feel so far from God. You know, there is a remedy for that, Brother Case. Thank God. God gives us remedies. We're talk about that at the end here in regards to discouragement. But if you're disconnected from God because of sin, God has remedied sin. He's not only forgiven you of it, but He's given you a remedy to stay in contact with Him, to reconnect with Him. And that is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you, by an amen, think God wants to fellowship with you? Amen. He does. He absolutely does. So there's a disconnecting work of doubt. There's a discouraging work of doubt. There's a destroying work of doubt. Doubt and faith are always at war. Always. And in this war, one will destroy the other. Many Christians have had their faith destroyed by doubt. Genesis 2:16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden of Eden thou mayest freely eat. In verse 1, The serpent comes, Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" It's been said so many times, it's cliche, that Satan put a question mark where God put a period, didn't he? And he sowed doubt in her heart. Matthew chapter 14. Remember the story? The disciples are in the ship with Jesus. It says, verse 30 and 31, "But when they saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me." This is Peter walking on the water. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" See, doubt does a destroying work to faith. And then also there's not only the destroying work of doubt and the disconnecting work of doubt and the discouraging work of doubt, there's the defeating work of doubt. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 and 20 tells of the story where the man had a son that was possessed of a devil, and he brought them to the disciples. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God, the Lord Jesus Christ had given the disciples power to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to do all these miracles to show that they were of God. And the Bible says in Matthew 17, 19 and 20, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief." Doubt, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I know this. This is not just me preaching. This is me testifying. I know this. Doubt can lead to powerlessness. Doubt can lead to fruitlessness. And doubt can lead to a feeling of helplessness. It's easy to be overcome with doubt. It really is. And to live a defeated Christian life. For when we doubt, we're on our own, aren't we? We're on our own. Now the truth is, praise God, he's always with us. But he wants us to trust him. So let me give you a few applications tonight, and then we'll talk about some remedies for doubt and discouragement. But some applications to help us fight against discouragement and doubt. First of all, remember this. Jesus did not condemn John in his moment of discouragement and doubt. I said that this morning. Jesus, Brother Boston, Jesus didn't say to John or to his disciples, said, "You go back and tell him that he is a rotten Christian and that he knows better than this and he needs to just get his heart right." Nope. You know what Jesus did? He gave him we talked about it in Sunday school today. He gave him the circumstantial evidence to build his faith. He said, "You go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed." That's right, Brother Bill. Isaiah 61:1. He said, "You go back and tell him all these things that you've seen with your eyes." And then he takes time to tell everybody what he thinks about John. None of it was negative, ladies and gentlemen. I want to tell you this. God does not condemn you in moments of doubt. Now listen, he does not want you to live a life of consistent doubt, because doubt leads to discouragement, discouragement leads to defeat. And listen, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." But he didn't condemn him. He encouraged John in his moment of doubt. He answered John in his moment of doubt. He praised John despite his moment of doubt. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. The best of men and women and the rest of us. That's a joke. That's a joke. We joke sometimes. Say, great minds think alike and so do we. Amen. The best of men and women, the best Christians I know, have struggled with doubt. Struggled with doubt. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Faith, trusting God is the anvil that breaks all of doubt's hammers. Faith. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was in the ship with the disciples, verse 38 through 40. It says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? See, ladies and gentlemen, it's faith that breaks all of doubt's hammers. Remember that story in Mark chapter 9? And I love that story. We talked about it just a bit ago, about the man whose son was possessed of a devil. And the account in Mark is a little bit longer than the one in Matthew chapter 17. But he comes to him and he says, Listen, please. He said, I've gone to your disciples and they couldn't help. And if thou canst do anything, please help us. Please. He said, I'm just so sick of this. And ladies and gentlemen, remember that this man and his son, and those of you that are fathers and you mothers in the room, just think about literally your child being thrown into fire, and every time you'd pass by a body of water, that devil would throw him into the water and try to drown him, and just the agony of that. And he said, I could just see him, Brother Horace, with tears in his eyes and a quiver in his voice. He said, just please help us. Please, I know I've seen you. I've heard about you. You could do anything. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if thou believest, all things are possible. And he gave what I think is one of the greatest statements of humanity in the Bible. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Brother Case, I felt that way so many times. Lord, I trust you. But I don't feel very trusting right now. Let me give you, if I could, just I'll close with this, some resources that God has given us to help with discouragement and doubt. Maybe you're struggling with discouragement and doubt today. God has given us some resources. First of all, the commitment of the Savior is a resource to help us with discouragement and doubt. You know what? I'm gonna ask a question. How many of you tonight are struggling with, and just say amen, struggling with some sort of discouragement? Say amen. Amen. I'll say amen. Okay. This is what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, in essence, that phrase, it could be so well preached, the invitation of God. He says, you know what? Come to me. You can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says. So a resource to battle discouragement and doubt is the commitment of the Savior. Secondly, a resource to battle doubt and discouragement is the comfort of the Scriptures. Not only the commitment of the Savior, but the comfort of the Scriptures. That's Romans 15:4. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Ladies and gentlemen, faith, discouragement and doubt, always battling faith. And this is what the Bible says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not upbraiding you tonight. I'm encouraging you. Be in this book. I do that a lot. I say, be in this book, study this book, meditate upon this book, memorize this book, read this book. Be in the book. You know why? It's an offensive weapon that we can swing at discouragement and doubt. It really is. It's an offensive weapon that I've mentioned it before, just times when it seems like the devil's, you know, right next to me. And I know he's not. I don't attract his attention. But he's got his imps. And you know what bothers the devil? The Word of God. You know what makes him flee? It makes his imps flee? The Word of God. It is written, Jesus said 3 times to Satan during his temptation. It is written. So the commitment of the Savior is a resource or a remedy to help us with discouragement. The comfort of the Scriptures. And how important it is that we know the Scriptures and trust what it says. Thirdly, there's the communion of the Spirit. The fact, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we get discouraged, and you don't know how to pray, the Bible says in Romans 8:26 that he can pray and intercede with groanings which cannot be uttered when you get discouraged. And then lastly, a resource or remedy for discouragement and doubt, the commitment of the Savior, the comfort of the Scriptures, the communion of the Spirit. If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times since I've been here. The community of the saints. The church. The people of the church. Meeting together and ministering to each other. Sometimes the church's focus is all outward. Always reaching people, winning people to Christ, going soul winning, all that. That's part. That's part. And shame on churches that don't have any of that. Okay? We said it before, we'll say it again. If we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize. We'll just die. That's what happens. But I'm going to tell you something. When I came, I mentioned it this morning in the message. When I looked out during handshaking time, even tonight, saw the Nichols. Haven't seen your folks in a while. I know you've been busy. But you know what? You encouraged me, and hopefully I encouraged you. And that happened countless times in the 3-4 minutes that we shook hands one with another. There was all kinds of ministering going on one with another. And I'm going to tell you what the devil says is, you know what? Those people don't care about you. Oh, you were sick, and how many people came to visit you? You know, I visited people before when they were sick, and they couldn't come to the door, so they didn't even know I was there. Remember, Brother Bill? I mean, that's happened tons of times. But what does the devil do? The devil starts sowing discord, doubt, discouragement. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The community of the saints is one of the greatest bulwarks against discouragement and doubt overcoming you. It's not that we don't have them in our lives, it's that we don't let them dominate our lives. And one of the things that helps you with that is Sunday school, being part of a community, amen, Pastor Mark, being part of a class, a smaller group of people in the Sunday school class, being here on Sunday morning, being here on Sunday night, I know I'm preaching to the choir, being here on Wednesday night. Coming together with the community of saints saying, yeah, I do have doubts and I do get discouraged, and this helps me not to be overcome with them. There's the commitment of the Savior. So important that Jesus, listen, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's the comfort of the Scriptures, there's the communion of the Spirit, and there's the community of the saints. A discouraged child of God, John the Baptist was. Maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with discouragement. Can I tell you this? Bring it to the Lord. Leave it there. Leave it there. Amen. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible story of this incredible character in the Bible. And Lord, sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think, well, they're superhuman. But Lord, thank you for all the times you show us that they're mere mortals like ourselves. I pray that you'd please, Lord, bless our invitation. May people just do business with you. May they not in pride resist and say, well, no. If there are folks that are discouraged, I pray that they'd please do business with you tonight. They'd be honest with you. Maybe the discouragement is not from sin. It's just from life. I pray that you'd help them. For those that do perhaps have something in between you and them that has disconnected the fellowship, I pray, Lord, that they would come to you that you may repair the breach. Lord, please bless as only you can. We thank you for what you've done in our midst today. Thank you for speaking to each heart. Now, Lord, I pray that folks would speak to you. Do business with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, amen. How about that song, Miss Lindsay? Leave it there, amen. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I had a page number there. There it is. 401, 401. Let's stand, amen. If you listen, the altar's open. You like to do business in your pew, go right ahead.